the Assyrians and their allies were gathered together and they were pressing against Judah. Jehoshaphat, who was the king, was frightened. And he made a speech to those Jews in Jerusalem that's recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. There's something interesting that he says concerning Abraham in that speech. In fact, it is quoted by James later to prove a point concerning Abraham and God's relationship. Beginning in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, you are not God. Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to their descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? A physical king recognizing a friendship between God and a man. Friends, I believe that there are many people here that from one time or another have been introduced in some kind of an event. I've been introduced in varying kinds of events. And as I look back at the kinds of introductions, I can categorize them as more meaningful when they come from someone that views me as a friend. When David Sparks said that I was back from vacation and a meeting and was going to speak today, that was more meaningful to me being introduced by David than it would have been a stranger, because David counts me as his friend. I think it difficult to overemphasize that kind of relationship and its impact upon our life. And thus it puts us in awe as we see James, the second chapter and verse 23, where the Bible says, Abraham believed God and he was called the friend of God. The believing of God that is talked about there is referring back to maybe the 15th chapter of Genesis. The friendship between God and Abraham being counted a friend of God, is referring back to what Jehoshaphat referred to that we read a moment ago. I would affirm that there's no greater blessing, there's no higher honor, there's no more noble commitment than to be a friend. No greater praise. I'm convinced if Abraham had been alive in the first century when James wrote those words, that Abraham would have attested to the fact that the friendship relationship that was referred to throughout the ages between he and God was the most special thing in his life. That's the kind of a person that Abraham was. When I start to study about friends, one of the things that I usually do is look it up in Webster and see the common definition of friends. Webster says that a friend is one that seeks the welfare of another whom he holds in affection. That's not all Webster says, but I want to stop there and make a comment. Imagine, if you would, God saying, you take heed to Glenn and Dale. They are my friends. And then providing a definition of words that says that statement means that he is looking out for your welfare. That makes it special. Webster continues to say, he holds such in affection, respect, esteem, and enjoys a companionship that is pleasurable, an intimate associate. All of those things can characterize in our mind the relationship between Abraham and God. All of those things more focused can reflect God's attitude toward Abraham. God viewed Abraham as his friend. We're not told in the scriptures that we have a friendship relationship with Jehovah God like we do with Jesus. Jesus is our friend. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. God is our God. And being in that role as deity, it is different when friendship is discussed. I could not scripturally say that God is my friend. But if I conduct myself appropriately, I could scripturally say that God would look on me as a friend, as his friend. Knowing that, it motivates me to dissect the relationship that Abraham had with God so that I can isolate those things for which God was pleased. And in putting those in my life, be assured that it will result in God feeling about me the way he did about Abraham. Abraham was not perfect, like Jesus was perfect on the face of the earth. So when we select heroes whose steps to follow in, we are careful when we select the Apostle Paul. And he warns us, follow me as I follow Christ. But we don't have that same care when following Jesus, because in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and other places, Jesus is called perfect. So we don't have to worry about Jesus leading us somewhere that is sinful. Abraham was not perfect. So when we study the relationship of Abraham, we must keep in mind that perhaps the illustration is more applicable to us than most, because we're not perfect. If Abraham can exhibit the imperfections that we'll identify in this lesson and still have the qualities about him that convinces a God that can't be fooled that he's a friend, then you and I can do that too. the only way examples in the Bible are meaningful to us is if we believe that they're applicable to us, that we have a chance to do the same thing about direction as those we're reading about. I heard a preacher once contend that Jesus could not have been tempted, nor could he have been, nor could he have sinned because of his deity. But I would suggest to you that the Bible says Jesus was tempted, and he overcome that temptation in his humanity, in being a man. He overcome that temptation by referring to Scripture and other things that we've studied. And that's meaningful to me because Jesus didn't have a leg up in that scenario. If this audience were mainly first century Hebrew, well, you'd all look pretty old. But if you were of that ilk, talking about Abraham would be a little different than talking about Abraham in 21st century Gentile. Because Abraham was a hero above heroes to the Jews. He was someone that would be respected. I suggest to you to get the most out of an examination of Abraham and his relationship with God, that we need to elevate him to a platform of hero. Certainly is. He's in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and that's the honor roll of faith, isn't it? Romans 15 and verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 give us our impetus for a study like today. In essence, those scriptures say, pay attention to the Old Testament because there's lessons therein that can help you today. Abraham's life covers 15 chapters of the Bible and 175 years of chronology. Genesis chapter 11 through chapter 25 and Genesis 25 and verse 7 prove those things to be true. In chapter 11 of Genesis and verse 27, the Bible introduces Abram. Abram, by definition, means exalted father. He was the son of Terah. We know that from our Bible studies from long ago. But when the promise to Abraham began to be developed, Abram became more than just an exalted father. He became the father of many nations, and thus, as was the Hebrew custom to name people in a defining way as to what they were or their responsibilities, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Sarai follows the same pattern. Sarai means Abraham's princess. But again, God, through Abram and Sarai, going to bless many nations, made Sarai Sarah. Sarah means princess for all the race. Abraham, then, in his relationship to all mankind, and his wife Sarah, the princess for all mankind, is are the ones through whom God made the promises that affect you and I even today. Abraham had three basic major temptations. First of all, Abraham was tempted because of his wealth. That's found in Genesis, the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 8. If you have your Bible with you, I would like to consider those verses. I believe that I have developed a pattern in my preaching that I am not pleased with. And that pattern is to say that Abraham had great wealth, Genesis 13, 1 through 8, and go to the next point. I believe that we need to slow down a little bit and read the passage. Now, not all of us need to read Genesis 13, 1 through 8 to know what it says. Pam knows what it says. She's been teaching it since Shep was a pup. But not everybody that is here is familiar with Genesis 13, 1 through 8. Let's see what kind of problems Abram had. He went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock. That's the staple of the day. That's Silicon Valley of that day and time. And I want you to highlight, for the purpose of our lesson, the words very rich. He wasn't just rich. He was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. And now the reason, and I'd like you to highlight that. Their possessions were so great. So we see Abraham was very rich, and his possessions, along with those of Lot, were very great. They were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Pezerites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there not be strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Wealth in the day of Abram posed the same temptation as wealth in the day of Gary and I. Now, within our society, I don't know of anyone that would say that Gary Bellington and Ken Leach and Rick Moore are very rich. But if you ask the majority of the inhabitants on this planet to make a statement about Jack Duckworth and Mitch Johnson's financial condition, they will be viewed as very rich. So let's not deceive ourselves that the temptations that come with wealth are only for the Jerry Buses and the Marinos and the guys that we consider to be very rich. We're talking about us having temptations that come with wealth. Another thing that Abraham sinned in was deception or honesty. I want to consider with you two passages of Scripture. One is in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 14 through 20. The other in the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 11. So it was, when Abram came to Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Stop right there and make an assessment with regard to how Sarai looked. The same word in the Hebrew is used to describe the riches of Abram as it is the looks of his wife. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is it you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they send him away with his wife and all that he had. Genesis 20. Now Abraham, see the change? Now Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Highlight. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." Stop right there and see the new level of deception. Now it's a flat out lie. There's reason to believe that the first was deception, but the second was just a lie because of fear. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman that you've taken, because she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He's my brother.'" I want you to highlight the fact that now Abraham has drug Sarah into the deception. "In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this," Abimelech said. And God said to him in dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I didn't let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you don't restore her, know that you're surely going to die, you and all that are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." I want you to highlight the fact that Abimelech, a non-Jew, a non-believer in Jehovah, had said to Abraham, "You have done deeds to me that you ought not to have done." So, from a standpoint of universality, not just confined to the seed of Abraham. This Abimelech knew that he was led to do something that was against even his rules. You led me to do this. How did he do that? Through a lie. Then Abimelech, verse 10, said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you've done this thing?" That's like saying, "What are you thinking about?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." You can search the entire account of Abram and Abraham. You can search the history of Abimelech, and you'll never find a case where Abimelech is recorded to have threatened Abraham's life. I want you to just ask yourself, have you ever not done what you should have done because you were afraid of consequences that you never faced? Yeah. Guilty. It pervades our life. Have you ever not knocked on the door because you were afraid of the Doberman that infidel was going to let loose and grab your throat? Have you ever passed up an opportunity to talk about Jesus to a relative that you were afraid would not be as close to you if you did? That's what Abraham did. And then when Abraham was caught, he made an excuse. "Well, I thought..." How many of you would be in your relationship with God right now if someone hadn't taken the chance of a negative reaction on your part and talked to you about Jesus? How many of us husbands have because of fear of consequence led our wife into a situation where she sinned too? That's an awful thing. You know, one of the great dangers of a Christian female marrying a non-Christian male is that the influence of that non-Christian male, because of his headship in the family, on the Christian female's spirituality. Abraham faced the fear of not knowing, and he lied before God. Abraham had doubts. There are two passages of Scripture, I think, that highlight that. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17, and 18, verses 12 through 15. In Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Now I want you to highlight Abraham's reaction. He fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Chapter 18, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. But she did. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I want to close our lesson this morning. It'll be continued. By looking at Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 20. I don't want to leave with the impression of Abraham as we've studied his sins. In chapter 4 of the book of Romans, in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. The next time that you are disappointed in yourself because you messed up with Abimelech, or you messed up in your example to your wife, or you told that lie because you were afraid, the next time, understand that Abraham raised his level because he grew through the Word of God, and you and I can do that also. We can come from the depths to be viewed as a friend of God, even though we have the faults of a human. If we can remember that, it'll make the pathway of growth easier to climb. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to consider the relationship that you have right now with Jesus Christ. Do those things that the Bible so straightforward teaches are prerequisite to becoming a part of the family of the Lord. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says that those that were being saved were added to the church daily. The way into the body of Christ, which is the church according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, the way into that relationship is through obedience to the commands of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, in respect to our lesson this morning, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How could love be separate from the relationship that is described as a friendship? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.